Everybody back from the sickness and the winter. We've got a good crowd tonight, but I'm thankful for everyone's here this morning. Appreciate the songs that you've sung, and Jim, the songs that you've led. Help us to focus on our life of a Christian as we come to worship our God this morning. It's no secret, it hasn't been for quite some time, that the American family, the traditions of the family, marriage in general, has been on attack. This brought into light probably the greatest, to our knowledge, in the 2008 presidential election, when Barack Obama became the first president in our history to publicly endorse homosexuality in marriages. One of the themes of his re-election campaign was, "You can't help who you fall in love with." On the night of his acceptance speech for re-election, he had many prominent homosexuals give speeches promoting their sinful behavior, although they didn't call it that, and praising the president for the stand that he has taken and publicly endorsed. No doubt he has influenced many to take the same stand because of it. His acceptance of this sinful behavior, many have come out of the closet, so to speak, demanding that they be granted certain rights as other married couples enjoy. Laws are now being enacted, pressure being put on our lawmakers to make necessary changes to see that these laws are enforced. "We are citizens of America," they claim, "just as well as you are, and we demand our rights," they say. They want to be accepted as respectable citizens of our country. Just because they have a different view of marriage shouldn't make them second-class citizens, they say. Our Constitution was founded upon such diversification. Every citizen has a right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Having sex with the same gender is their pursuit of happiness. That's what makes them happy. And they should be allowed by law to pursue it. Up to this point in our history, it has never been allowed. It has always been looked down upon, as frowned upon, as lewd behavior. Up to this point. And now it seems like we're being forced to accept it as acceptable behavior in our country. And people are accepting this behavior. Not only people of the world, but religious people as well. Various religious denominations who stood firmly against this type of behavior before. It's not only accepting it among their membership, but in their clergy as well. And there's a lot of confusion going on. It used to be that all these churches rejected this ungodly behavior, that God's word condemned this, but not anymore. The outcry became too loud, too boisterous, so prevalent in society that they caved in. And now they accept it. And this is where the confusion comes in. Why do some religious people accept it and others don't? It used to be, "Thus saith the Lord" would solve anything. Give me a book, chapter, and verse, and that was the end of the discussion. No one would argue against it, but not anymore. This is one of the real issues of this dilemma, one among many. And as long as this practices can be continued to be practiced in our country, I'll continue to preach against it. It's not that I hate homosexuals. I love them. And we should too. But we hate their actions, the simple actions that they're doing. And I hope this lesson will reach the ears of some of these people. And they will come to realize how God hates their behavior. And it will spur them to repent of this before it's too late and they die. I said there's some really confusing issues on this idea of homosexuals and been debated for a long time. But let me first quote what the Bible has to say about this. What does the Bible have to say about homosexuality? In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, was read in our hearing this morning, where God said, when men rejected God in their wisdom, they professed themselves to be wise, verse 21 and 22, and God gave them up. He allowed them to fulfill their sinful lusts. Verse 26, women changed what God has ordained into something that is against nature. In verse 27, and the men joined in, lusting for other men, along with all kinds of other sinful behavior. And we see in verses 29 through 32 that God's response to all of this. God was not pleased. Those who commit such acts are worthy of death, he says. Those are God's words, not mine. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren and said, "Know ye not that the righteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 9, the effeminate, some of your versions say effeminate, others will say the homosexuality. And what Paul is telling them here, that those that practice these things, Paul said, will not be allowed into the kingdom of heaven if they continue in them. God will not allow these people to come into his kingdom. Not just the homosexuals, but these others as well. Plain and simple, these are not my words, but God's words. I won't allow them into my kingdom. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul wrote to young Timothy some words about this. In 1 Timothy, the first letter he wrote to Timothy, in chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, he says, "But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind," there's our homosexuality, "for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." God called them ungodly, he calls them sinners, he calls them lawless, unholy and profane. Again, God called them this, not me. This is what the scriptures tell us about this homosexual activity and those who practice it. Well, then if the Bible says so much against practicing this, why are we having such a problem with it? What's the issue here? The problem is people misunderstand. We misunderstand it on the topic of homosexuality. People misunderstand the Bible. They don't believe it's from God, but just some man's opinion, despite what it claims it, many to the contrary. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21, 1 Peter chapter 1, listen to one of Jesus' own disciples. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 20 and 21, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, excuse me. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not at old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Men just did come up and with this idea and write it down, their own opinions. Peter says, no, this no prophecy, no words of Scripture came from some man's opinion. But men, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God guided them to write these things. These were not just some men's opinion. The Holy Spirit knew everything about God, and he told these men what to write. They had no say in the matter. This is what God wanted said, and they wrote it down for us to read. They say that men just wrote their opinions, and opinions change as more knowledge is gained. Therefore, we're in the 21st century now. We know a lot more than they did back then. So we need to change as well as their claim. Times have changed, and we need to change as well. So they say. But Peter said, no scripture is given by any man's opinion. It's the word of God. Paul reiterates that fact in when he wrote to Timothy, in the second letter they wrote to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul writes, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The scripture is given by inspiration of God, as if God breathed it himself. Not just some of it, not just part of it, but all of it, Paul says, is God-breathed. So one of the real issues of this debate comes from people's lack of understanding and accepting the Bible as God's word. Coming from the very mind of God, this is what he says. Not from some mere man, but from God himself. That's problem number one. People don't understand this. Problem number two is they don't understand what sin is. They don't classify homosexuality with murder and thieves. They say we were born this way and we can't help it. Is it sin or is it truly just an alternative lifestyle? In 1 John chapter 3, again, another beloved disciple of Jesus. In 1 John chapter 3, notice what he writes. In verse 4, or 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. He's talking about God's law here. Notice how it's described here. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. When one transgresses God's law, he violates it, he goes against it. The law says not to do something, they do it anyway. He's sinning. He's violated God's law. He's transgressed the law of God. He's guilty. He violated the law. Practicing homosexuality is a violation of God's law. We saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Romans chapter 1 already. This is not the only law that God has, but he has many laws. And we'll see more about these later in our lesson. When we violate God's law, John says, we've sinned against God. And James, another brother of Jesus, notice in James chapter 1, what he writes in verses 13 through 15. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. That when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We see that sin comes from within ourselves. Our desires. God didn't put those desires, those sinful, evil desires in us. Those came from with us. Instead of turning away from them, we embrace them. These bad ideas, these sinful ideas. We invite them into our minds, and when we act upon them, we sin. It's all on us. Within our minds is this constant battle between good and evil, which we allow that will happen. It's an ongoing thing in our lives. Notice how Paul, the Apostle Paul, explains this in Romans chapter 8. I know this is a little confusing, but we'll read it and then we'll look at what Paul's actually saying. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus, and made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that it was weak, through the flesh God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for our sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not this Spirit of Christ, he is not of his." Verse 10, "And if Christ be in you, and the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Paul says, there's the thing going on in our lives. We want to walk by the Spirit of God, but sometimes we give in to the flesh. You see, it says in verse 6 that death comes upon those living after the flesh. The life and peace come after those living after the Spirit. James says it's under our control. Yes, we have that battle going on within us, but James says we're under control. We have to choose who the winner will be. Will it be God or will it be Satan? If we choose the flesh, Paul says we sin and we violate the laws of God. In Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul explains the difference between walking after the Spirit and walking after the flesh. Notice in verses 16 through 25. Galatians 5, beginning verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, that ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you should. But if you will be led of the Spirit, then you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, seditions, strife, and heresies, envyings, murder, and drunkenness, and revelings, and the such like, of which I tell you before, that you also in times past, that you who do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, and faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And some say, "But we were just born this way. We can't help the way that we were born. It's my makeup. It's in my genes." That's never been proven and never can be proven. You take an infant that's just been born. Can you tell at that age what his homosexual tendencies are? Really? They were born that way? But even if it could be proven, it doesn't change what God says. Man always has a choice in regards to whether he sin against God or not. It doesn't change what God says. James chapter 1 and verse chapter 1 says we're enticed to sin. We may refuse. We don't have to go into it. But he says, when we do, we sin. People don't understand what sin is. Not only that, people misunderstand And we're not asking the homosexual to do anything different than what we expect of ourselves. And that is stop sinning. Just because we might have a problem, we don't have a problem with homosexual tendencies, doesn't mean that we don't have a problem with sin. Is sin the only, is homosexuality the only sin the Bible talks about? No. The only one we must take a serious stand against? No. In Romans chapter 7, Paul wrote about his struggles with sin in his own life. He says in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 24, he says, I don't want to sin, but I do. I give in at times. I don't want to, but I do. Is Paul only talking about homosexual tendencies? I don't think so. He's talking about all sin. And he has to fight. He's got to struggle within himself every day to fight against it and not give in. You notice how he ends the struggle that he has in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24. He says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but in the flesh the law of sin. Jesus is going to help him with this struggle. He will help us as well. I will change my thinking. I will change my mind when sin enters into it. These evil thoughts come into my mind, I will say no to them and turn from them. And we will not sin. God says we have a choice. And every sinner fights that same battle. Whether the temptation is to commit homosexuality or fornication or to steal or to do any kind of other sins, to murder, and maybe not the same sin or the same temptation, but we all have them. And we expect others not to give in as well as ourselves. We've got to fight that urge, the temptation to sin against God as well. To do the things He is pleased with. It's more than just homosexuality, but any and all sin. It doesn't matter. We're not just picking on those who practice homosexuality, but all of us who sin against God. Our battle is against Satan in all of his schemes that he provides in front of us as we live upon this earth. Remember in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul told us to put on the armor of God, so then that day when those temptations come, we'll be able to stand against them because we've got the help of God on our side. It says, put on that armor of God to protect ourselves. This battle is not just about homosexuality, but it's against all sin. And we must fight against his tendencies to sin in our lives. We are not asking the homosexual to do anything that we don't expect of ourselves. When it comes to getting sin out of our lives, we need to do it. We can't make excuses in our lives. We've got to get it out. So we need to understand and let the homosexuals understand that we're not asking them to do something that we're not willing to do ourselves. And that's get sin out of our lives. But they also misunderstand human sexuality. That sex is a behavior. It's an action, something that we do, not something that we are. People are homosexuals because they engage in homosexual practices. There's an activity involved with that. People are heterosexuals because they practice heterosexual activities. You see, sex is a choice, an activity that we choose. We are not forced to do it in any certain way, but it's a decision that we make, and we need to control those actions. The homosexual says, I can't, it's too overpowering. God says we must. It's sin, it's a violation of my law. I remember years ago when it was exposed that the Catholic priests were abusing their altar boys. They were told to control your urges. You have control over that. It's completely within your control. Our sinful desires can and must be controlled, whatever they are. But people don't understand this issue. They put up all kinds of smoke screens to take your attention off of what they're doing so they can somewhat justify their means. They say that we don't love them. That's not the issue. God loves them, and we should too. 100% true. We read in Romans chapter 5, in verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Get this, verse 8. But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were sinners. We were ungodly. And God loved us enough to send his son. Does that include the sin of homosexuality? Yes. God loves the homosexual, but he hates the sin that they're forgiven. And we should love them as well if we claim to want to be like God. Paul gives Titus some instructions in Titus chapter 3. Instructions that include all men, including the homosexual. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, notice verses 1 through 7. This is a true saint. I'm sorry. Titus chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and to powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready in every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. We ourselves were also sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived and serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, and hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Paul told Timothy in verse 2, speak evil of no man. Why, he says, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, because we were just like them at one time. In verse 5, would Jesus have mercy to save the homosexual as well? Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. When we talk to sinners about their sinful condition, does it mean that we hate them? When we talk to someone about the drinking problem that they've got, or the cursing, or the pornography, is that because we hate them? And when we speak to the homosexual about his sin, why do we say that we hate them? It's just a smoke screen. They don't want to deal with the real reason. You see, the issue of homosexuality is not just because we don't love them, but on the contrary, it's because we do love them. We want them to repent of that sin and be saved, not go to hell and suffer the consequences of their sins, but to have the love of Jesus come into their lives, that they might be saved. We love the sinner, but we hate the sin. They put up this smoke screen of, oh, it's a judgmental matter. You're judging me. The Bible says you shall not judge, and they're quick to quote that. But none of us can be a judge on things of eternal destiny. We don't have the power to send anyone to heaven or to hell. That's up to the Lord. But in John chapter 7, verse 24, there is some judging that we must do. In John chapter 7, listen to Jesus, in verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Righteous judgment. Judgments God says are right, not me. God says this is good and this is evil. We make those judgments based upon what they do. And we have no right to judge anything else. If God says something is wrong, it's wrong. If God says something is right, it's right. And we're commanded to say something about it, are we not? Do we just let people continue to do wrong things? Is that what we allow our children to do? It's righteous judgment. Stating what God has said, book, chapter, and verse. This is what God says, whether it's right or wrong. So the issue of homosexuality is not an issue about judging. That's just a smokescreen that they put up to get us off track. God's word does say something about homosexuality. And we're responsible as his followers to teach about it and to warn people about it and to try to get them out of this sinful deed. And throw up another smokescreen and say, well, you just want to judge who we can have sex with and not. It's none of your business. God's word is pretty clear on the subject. He made us. He made us a certain way. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. In Hebrews chapter 13. Notice in verse 4. The Hebrew writer says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Marriage in the Bible is between a man and a woman. One man and one woman. And Paul says that's honorable. We have our own husband. We have our own wife. We can't have someone else's wife or someone else's husband. That's adultery. The Hebrew writer says we have our own wife. And we can't have just sin, have fornication with, or have sex with anyone else. That's fornication. That's condemned in the Bible as well. God says our own spouse. I didn't say that. It's not my opinion, but God said it. God will be the judge. In Proverbs chapter 5, Proverbs chapter 5. Notice verses 18 and 19. It says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love, with your spouse, with your wife, with your husband. God in the beginning, when he made man, created a man, husband, or man and woman. Commanded us, and he established the institution of the home, one man, one woman for life. They want us to cloud the issue. You want to just tell us who we can and who we can't. I didn't say that. God said it. There's another one. Well, you just want to, they cloud the issue. Well, you just want to control who we marry. You want to think you're the one that can control who we get to marry. It's not Christians who say who we can marry and who we can't. Through the law of this land, they tell us who we can marry and who we can't. You can't marry your sister. I didn't say that. The government says that. It's a law. You cannot marry your sister or your brother. You cannot even marry your cousin based on this, on the law of this land. You cannot marry a 13-year-old girl or a 13-year-old boy. It's illegal in this country. That's not me saying so. That's our government saying so. They've been telling us that forever since our country has been established, who we can and cannot marry. It's not my opinion. It's not even God's opinion. Our government tells us who we can and who not, cannot marry. And God's word tells us as well. Well, then what is the issue? What is homosexuality all about? What is the real issue? The real issue is, what is God's plan for fulfilling our sexual desires? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, from the very beginning of time, God had a plan. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over all living things that move on the earth. God said, male and female, you multiply, you replenish the earth. We notice in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 and 24, it says, then the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made into a woman. He brought her to the man and said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This was God's plan. From the very beginning of time, you cleave to your wife and to your husband, and you become one flesh. This is God's plan for fulfilling our sexual desires with our spouses, people of the opposite sex. This is why homosexuality is wrong. It's against God's plan. He created man and woman for a purpose, to fulfill their sexual desires the proper way. Anything else is a violation of his law. That's why homosexuality is wrong. Not because I say so, or the Apostle Paul says so, or Peter says so, but because God says so. And we have no right to do as we please when it comes to pleasing God. To degrade ourselves in this way when God says it's wrong. Remember, those who practice this ungodly behavior will not enter into the kingdom of God. This is the real issue. Don't let anyone cloud the issues for me. Just adhere to God's word, his will for us. It's all planned out. It's the way he designed it. All we have to do is to obey it. Anything else is wrong, because God says so. It's not our opinion. It's not our think-sos, but it's the word of God, book, chapter, and verse. And despite all the laws that may be enacted, God says it's wrong, no matter what man says. He is designed to be man and woman together for life. I fear that soon Christians who adhere to this biblical teaching will be punished for it. We've already seen it. People are losing their jobs. All kinds of other problems that are going on. We can't say anything against them or be labeled as prejudiced or unloving or old-fashioned or intolerant. I can see only a matter of time when laws will be enacted that will prohibit this teaching that it's wrong. But that won't change God's word one bit. Despite what man may say, what man may believe, what man may do to us who teach it, it won't change the word of God one bit. It says that homosexuality is wrong. And until they get rid of our Bibles, or people just cave into the pressure and not say anything about it, God's word will still be true. I was serious when I said we must love the homosexual, but love them enough to tell them the truth of God's word. We don't want to see anyone go to hell. We want all men to be saved. That's at least that's what we claim we're saying and we're doing. Do we love them enough to try to save their souls? Or will we just sit by and say nothing? And watch them continue in sin and eventually to die and be condemned in hell? Is this what we want? The truth needs to be taught and it needs to be heard. We'll be ridiculed, we'll be labeled as unkind, intolerant, but will we shrink from our responsibility that we have before God? Do you remember when God had a message for his sinful people to hear? That they might repent and live, God raised the question in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? For who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." Will our voices be heard? Or will they remain silent? The truth needs to be told. The truth of God's word, not our opinion or our think-sos, but this is what God says, and that should be enough. Let us be clear on the issue of homosexuality. It is wrong. It's a violation of God's law. And let's love us enough to try to change them before it's too late. This wickedness will continue to get worse unless people will take a stand against it and respect the inspiration of the scriptures and be willing to follow its teachings. May God help us as we try to get this mission accomplished in the country in which we live. God has so richly blessed this country. We have our faults, and this is one of them. As I said, you probably heard me preach about this before, but as long as this is continued to be practiced, I'll continue to preach it until we can eradicate this ungodly thing in our country in which we live. God has blessed us so much. Let's not turn our backs upon him and do all we can for him as we live upon this earth. Jim has selected this song of our encouragement this morning, "Soul of Savior, Thou Art Needed." All souls need a salvation. All souls need a salvation, whether it be the homosexual or us. We all need a Savior. All men need a Savior. And we answer that call this morning for 7th Lord's invitation. Come, we stand and sing.